I'm going to invite you tonight to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Honoring Christ in the church. And tonight we're going into the second chapter, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 together. First Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Paul says to Timothy, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." I think one of the things that we need to see as we look at this passage is that fundamentally it's a missions passage. It's a passage about the gospel, about the mission of the gospel, about the expanding focus and scope of the gospel to all the ends of the world. And so be thinking about that as the main overriding idea as we walk through these verses. It's really about the gospel and the gospel moving forward among all peoples of the earth. And so in that light, Paul says in verse 1, first of all, that we need to expand the focus of our prayers. So I think in the first couple of verses, he's teaching us that we need to expand our prayer life. We need to expand the focus of our prayers. And so he says to Timothy and to all the church there in Ephesus, "I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you." He's making an apostolic plea that of first importance, he says. First of all, this is something that is incredibly important, a responsibility that we have as believers, and that is that we pray. So I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you as a matter of first importance that we pray all kinds of prayers. He lists four different kinds of prayers here. He says petitions, which generally has to do with asking requests of God. Prayers, which is really just a general New Testament word for all kinds of prayers. Intercession is the idea of being a mediator for someone else, standing in the gap between you and God, interceding on their behalf. And also thanksgiving, offering thanks to God, praise to God for who He is and what He's done. And so most commentators, when they've looked at verse 1, have said, you know, is Paul making fine, careful distinctions between these types of prayers that we need to pay close attention to? And most of them have said, probably not. Probably what Paul's doing here is he's just almost just stringing together a bunch of different kinds of prayers for the rhetorical effect, meaning all kinds of prayers. So all kinds of praying, all kinds of different kinds of requests and praise and thanksgiving and petition and just all kinds of prayers are to be made on behalf of, I think, all kinds of people. So all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. The reason I say all kinds of people is because Paul uses the words here, all men or all people. And so there's a debate that we're going to get into just a little bit in this passage. And that is, who is Paul thinking of in this passage when he says all people or everyone? And one of the arguments is that Paul is thinking in terms of every single person on the planet without exception. And while he could be saying that, that's probably not the way that he's thinking. And that's not normally the way that we think when we talk about all people or everyone. I think what Paul is doing in this passage is he's trying to break down distinctions and really discrimination between kinds of people. So instead of just praying for a certain kind of person that's like you or that fits in your social group, he's saying you need to pray for all kinds of people, regardless of what class they're in society or of what ethnicity they might be. And so really just all kinds of people. And if you think about it, it really wouldn't make sense for Paul to say, I want you to pray for everyone on the planet. We don't pray that way, do we? We don't pray, Lord, help everyone on the planet. Usually when we pray, we have specific people in mind. We have specific groups of people in mind. And I think that's the way we should pray. We should pray specifically. I'm not saying it's bad to pray for the whole world and every single person in it, but that's not generally the way that we pray. We usually pray for specific people, specific groups of people. And I think what Paul is saying here is as you pray for people and specific groups of people, make sure that you're praying for all kinds of those people. And I think he gives evidence that he's thinking that way because of what he says in verse 2. So, pray for all people. Well, here's some examples of the kind of people that I'm talking about. So, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, immediately after saying, let's pray all kinds of prayers for all people, he gets specific in verse 2 and says, here's an example of the kind of all peoples that I'm talking about. He says, for kings and all those in authority. And so for us, you know, we can insert presidents and members of Congress and governors and members of parliament in other countries and prime ministers. We can pray for other leaders of other lands. We can pray for the leaders of our own land. And what's Paul's reasoning for this? I think, first of all, he says in verse 2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, first of all, one of his concerns is that we as Christians can live the kind of lives that God has called us to live. So, to live, when he says peaceful and quiet, I'm thinking that he's envisioning a life without governmental manipulation, a life without governmental oppression. Pray for the kings who oversee the lands. Pray for those in authority over the lands so that we can live in a way that pleases God and in which the government doesn't try to keep us from doing that, from living quiet and peaceful lives in godliness and holiness. So I think on the one hand, he's thinking, Let's pray for our leaders so that Christians can live as Christians in the world. But I think also he has a higher purpose than that even. Not just so that our lives can be comfortable and we can go on living the life that we want to live in the place where we live. I think his purpose, if you look at the whole passage, is actually bigger than that. And it has gospel purposes for it. The spread of the gospel. Because in verse 3, he's going to say, this is good. What's good? Praying. Praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, for leaders and those in authority. That's good. And it pleases God, our Savior. Why? Because he wants all people. Again, I think he's thinking in terms of kinds of people. He wants all people, all peoples, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, let's go back to verse 2. Does God want Americans to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? Yes. So let's pray for our president and our Congress so that the gospel may abound in America. Does God want Russians to come to a knowledge of the truth? Yes. So let's pray for the president of Russia. Pray for Vladimir Putin that he would allow the gospel to spread inside Russia. Does God want Chinese people to come to the gospel and to come to a knowledge of the truth? then let's pray that the communistic restrictions on the gospel in China will fall, and that freedom for the gospel in China will grow and spread. Does God want Arabs, Muslims, to come to the gospel, come to a knowledge of the truth? He does. So let's pray for Syria and Iran. Let's pray for these places where there's a lot of unrest, a lot of splinter groups causing turmoil and trouble. Let's pray for these areas. Let's pray for, even though we have a lot of disagreements with the president of Jordan or the king of Jordan, they sent fighter jets in and bombed ISIS. That's good. Let's pray that in different lands and different places in the world, that these leaders will move in such a way under God's providence that the gospel may flourish and spread within their borders. I think that's the purpose of Paul's encouragement here. And by the way, he's praying this, or he's exhorting these kinds of prayers at a time when the Roman Empire was not favorable to Christianity. In fact, this is, many people think that the letters of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, are probably nearer the end of Paul's life. It's probably not too far in the distant future when he's writing this that he's going to lose his life in Rome because of the gospel. And so he's writing in a time when leaders and kings are not necessarily favorably disposed to the gospel and Christianity, but he says we should pray toward that end. Let's pray for kings and those in authority in this land and other lands so that the gospel may spread. And so I think he has in mind different kinds of people in different kinds of lands. And so because we want the gospel to spread everywhere to all kinds of people in all kinds of lands, let's pray for the men who are over those lands and have the responsibility of creating a peaceful society. Let's pray for them so that the gospel may spread. Why do I think that's what Paul has in mind? Because of how he concludes this paragraph in verse 7. For this purpose, kind of jumping ahead here a few verses, because I want you to see Paul's missionary focus in this whole section. He says, for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. Why would he say that, by the way? Why would Paul say, you got to believe me. I'm telling the truth. I was appointed a herald and apostle to the Gentiles, a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Why would he emphasize, you've got to believe me, I'm not lying here? I think it's because of some of the false teachers who were there in Ephesus that Paul is telling Timothy to silence and tell them to teach correct doctrine. I think if our understanding of these false teachers is right, they probably had a Jewish background, kind of more of a restrictive ethnic Jewish mindset of how you could be saved and know God. And so for them, they're thinking a little bit still in terms of an Old Testament reality of if you're going to come to God, you've got to come through Israel. You've got to come through, you've got to be a Jew. Or if you're not a native born Jew, then you've got to come through circumcision and you've got to come through the law and you've got to, in essence, become a Jew so you can get to God. And they may have been questioning Paul's legitimate credentials as a Gentile missionary, saying, God didn't really send him. Why would God send a true apostle to the Gentiles? And Paul is saying, no, God did call me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. God did call me in reality and genuineness. He called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's my mission. And the word here for Gentiles is the word ethnos, which is where we get our word ethnic from. Ethnic just means people of different races, people of different backgrounds. Basically, Paul is saying here, I've been made a teacher, a missionary to the nations, to all peoples. And so that is Paul's own, I think, interpretation of what he means by all people, back in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. So he's saying, pray for all kinds of people because God sent me to all the peoples of the world, to the nations. Let's pray for their kings and for their leaders so that the gospel will spread everywhere. And so Paul, first of all, is saying we need to enlarge our prayer life. Pray for all kinds of people. And so let me just encourage us along those lines is, I think sometimes we get in ruts, don't we? We get in ruts. We have habits. We get in ruts with things that we do every day. You know, we can get in ruts even with our prayer life. And even in our prayers, just listen to yourself sometime. Analyze your own prayers sometime. And notice how many times you say the same thing in your prayers. And we do this. I mean, it's part of our human nature. And so sometimes we get in ruts and we get in cycles with our prayers and we say the same things. And so we may end up praying for the same people or the same kind of people every day. And I think what Paul is encouraging us to do is let's expand that. Let's expand the scope of our prayers and include people in our prayers that we may not necessarily automatically think about praying for. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for people of other lands. By the way, a really good tool for this, and I have this and I use it sometimes, is it's a book called Operation World. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this book before. I believe the author's name is John Stone, but it's called Operation World. And in essence, what it is it's a daily, you can use it as a daily devotional or a daily prayer guide because it's set up based on the calendar. And every day has a different nation in it. And on that, it's just one page, and it tells you some background about that nation. It tells you about what the current religious situation is about that nation, what the current political situation is about that nation. And it gives you some things that you can pray about for that nation, for the spread of the gospel. Paul's saying, hey, let's enlarge the scope of our prayer lives for all peoples. But here in verse 7, I think he's encouraging us to expand the scope of our mission. Paul is saying, I've been called to be a missionary to the nations. We need to expand the scope of our mission. And realize that as Paul is trying to contradict false teaching here in amongst these false teachers in Ephesus who wanted to narrow the scope of the gospel, Paul is trying to enlarge the scope of the gospel. That it's not just for Jews or just for those who are circumcised or just for those who obey these certain principles of the law. The gospel is for all peoples. And God has called me to spread the gospel to all peoples. And so we need to expand our prayer lives. We need to enlarge the scope of our mission. Why? Because of God's character. Because of God's purpose. Because it is God's purpose. It's His will to save a people from every tribe, language, nation on earth. That's God's will. That's God's purpose. And so Paul is exhorting us to pray toward that end and to work toward that end in mission because that's what God is about. Here's God's will. Here's God's desire, verse 3 and 4. This is what is pleasing to God, our Savior. Salvation starts with God. God is the originator of our salvation. Jesus Christ came and died for us, but it was God's plan. God, our Savior, He is the one initiating the plan of salvation and sending the Son to redeem us. And it is God's will that people from every nation, all peoples, come to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God, you can read in Revelation 5, and you don't need to turn over there. I'm just going to read this real quickly. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. This says, around the throne, they're gathered, and the people around the throne of God in Revelation 5 say this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And so you look at Revelation and the end time picture of what the universal, eternal church of God will look like. It's going to look like people from every place on earth that have been redeemed, saved, come to a knowledge of the truth from all over the world. That's God's plan. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 is a description of the fulfillment of that plan. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's telling us our role in the fulfillment of that plan. Our role in the fulfillment of that plan is prayer and the mission. Prayer and the mission. Because this is God's will. This is God's desire. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Again, I think he's focusing here on taking down the distinctions between people groups. Jesus is the only Savior, the only ransom for all peoples, regardless of what ethnicity or class or social strata you come from. He is the ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, meaning this has been God's plan all along, but at the right moment in history, God sent Jesus into the world to accomplish it, and now it's been witnessed to. We've seen this. We've testified to the fact that God has done this now in the person of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. So what's his point in verses 5 and 6? There's only one Savior. There's only one Savior. We need to pray for all the peoples of the world. We need to go to all the peoples of the world. Why? Because the hope for all the peoples of the world is found in one man. That's what he's saying in verses 5 and 6. We need to pray for all peoples. We need to go to all peoples because Jesus is the only hope for all peoples. He says there's only one mediator between God and man. What's a mediator? Somebody who stands in between, right? You got two parties who are at odds, two parties who are enemies of each other, or they got a legal dispute. You need a mediator to step in and resolve it. And a mediator's job is to try to resolve it and bring those two parties together and bring them to a place of peace and reconciliation. Well, in our natural condition as sinners, we're estranged from God. We're alienated from God. We're wandering, rebellious against God, and God is angry with us. His wrath abides on sinners, John 3:36. God's wrath abides on sinners who don't believe in his son Jesus. And so we're far apart. We're running from God, and God is angry with sinners. That's a hopeless situation unless someone stands in the gap and reconciles the two parties together. There's only one. There's only one possible candidate for that position, and it's Jesus. Do you remember, if you've been with us on Sunday night, going through Revelation, and in Revelation 5, there was this panic because they couldn't find anyone worthy to open the scroll. Who is the one who was found worthy to open the scroll? Jesus. Because he was the one who gave his life for the peoples of the world. So there's only one mediator. Chinese people will only find salvation through Jesus. Russians will only find salvation through Jesus. Americans will only find salvation through Jesus. Muslims will only find salvation through Jesus. And so we need to go and tell. We need to pray for these kings of different lands so they'll let the gospel flourish. We need to go to those peoples of different lands so they can hear the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the only mediator, and he is the one who gave himself as a ransom. A ransom is a payment. A ransom is a payment. It's like a financial transaction. In the Old Testament, if somebody was in slavery, somebody was in bondage, somebody had sold themselves into slavery to pay a debt, the only way they could be released was either to work it off for their period of time, or someone, a family member, could redeem them. A family member could redeem them and buy them out of slavery. There was a financial transaction that had to take place. Jesus bought us and rescued us. How did he do that? He rescued us with his own blood. He gave himself to the death of the cross to redeem us and to buy and purchase for himself a people. That's what it says in Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus has purchased a people for himself. And that group of people that he has redeemed, that group of people will come from every people on earth, from every nation, every tribe, every language on earth. And this has now been accomplished, Paul says witnessed at the proper time. Jesus has come. It's accomplished now. Salvation is done. It's final. It's finished. And so what's our responsibility? Because of God's will and what he is desiring to do in the nations of the world, because Jesus is the only way, we have a twofold responsibility. And that is to pray big for the peoples of the world and to go big, to go on mission to the peoples of the world so they might hear the name of Jesus. And so I think if there was a main idea from this passage, it's this. We need to enlarge the focus of our prayer life, and we need to expand the scope of our mission, because it is God's purpose to redeem a people to himself from every people group on this earth. And so, as we think about what our daily life looks like, think about how we can be a part of the mission that God is doing in the world. And by the way, we can think big, we can think far away, we can think China, Russia, Africa, South America, but we can also think Winfield, can't we? Because it's God's purpose not only to save people in Russia and China, it's also God's purpose to save people in Winfield. God has people here in Winfield. He has people that have not yet heard the gospel or haven't heard the gospel in the right way or at the right time in his plan. They need to hear that gospel, and God is going to save them through that ministry of the gospel. And he's going to use our prayers. He's going to use our mission in order to do that. And so we need to go. We need to go around the world. If God calls us, we need to go across the street to our neighbor, if God calls us, and share the gospel with them, because this is God's purpose. And so we need to pray along those lines, and we need to go on mission along those lines so that we can be in keeping with the purpose of God. And so if we want to ask ourselves the question, why am I here? Why am I here? I think the big answer to that question is, I'm here to glorify God. I'm his child that he's redeemed. I'm here to glorify and honor God. And one of the primary missions that he has given me as a child of God is to pray and go on mission for God. And that goes to all of us, not just pastors and missionaries and full-time Christian workers, but all of us. We've been called to pray and to go on mission for God. So that's why we're here. Let's adopt this focus for our lives and everything that we do, whether it be work, our hobbies, time with our families, all of it can have a gospel related focus. And so let's pray and work toward this end so that God's purpose might be fulfilled in the world.